live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this seventh day of August 2025. I am thrilled to have back on the program a returning guest to discuss something of vital importance, perhaps even especially to Baptists. My guest today is Dr. Sam Waldron, President and Professor of Systematic Theology at Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary, pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Owensboro, Kentucky, an author and conference speaker, and he's going to be addressing the departure of Matthew Barrett from his Baptist faith, another reminder to take heed to the Reformation pillar of sola scriptura. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Sam Waldron.
Thank you, brother. It's good to talk to you again about this important subject.
Amen. And before we get into the topic, remind our listeners something about the Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary of Owensboro, Kentucky.
Well, Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary is dedicated to the vision of exalting Christ throughout the world. And our mission is to make excellent seminary training and teaching available to men in an affordable and acceptable kind of way, and in a way that is firmly confessional and embraces the full subscription of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith.
Great. And just for the sake of our listeners who may want to either join that seminary, because you believe you have been called of God to be a preacher, teacher, and pastor, you can find out more about the Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary at their website, cbtseminary.org. That's cbtseminary.org, CBT for Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary.org. And now tell us something about the church where you pastor, Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Owensboro, Kentucky.
I'm delighted to be one of five pastors at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Owensboro, Kentucky. We serve God here trying to evangelize and spread the gospel throughout our community. And we're really thankful for God's blessing upon the ministry. We started a very small group of people about 12 years ago, and now God has given us a building at the center of Owensboro and the privilege of ministering to as many as almost 200 people on a Sunday morning.
Great. And if anybody wants to find out more information about Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Owensboro, Kentucky, especially if you live in that area and would like to visit and perhaps even join that church, or if you have family, friends, and loved ones living in the Owensboro, Kentucky area, or if you're just traveling through that area on the Lord's Day, go to grbco.org, grbco.org. Well, I can't believe... Go ahead. Were you saying something, brother?
I said thank you, brother, for saying that.
I can't believe that when we first discuss the issue that we are going to continue a conversation on today took place 3 years ago, more than 3 years ago. I'm astonished by that. It was June 17th, 2022. In fact, if you're listening today and you'd like to hear this pre-recorded interview that we did, or past interview, I should say, that we did on June 17th of 2022, just go to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio website and in the search engine type in Sam Waldron, W-A-L-D-R-O-N, and all of my interviews with Dr. Waldron will come up. And that will be the second one from the bottom, because I did interview Dr. Waldron on a different subject in 2023, a year later. How then should we worship? But the one that is the precursor to today's interview, do we still believe sola scriptura, a word of caution to Reformed churches and leaders about present-day dangerous paths and slippery slopes on the rise among us? Now, you just recently wrote an update to that blog post that you first wrote back in 2022, and this update is the one of the reasons that we are even conducting this interview today. Tell us about the background of what compelled you to write this, and I know a lot of it has to do with the recent conversion of Matthew Barrett to Anglicanism, and I want to make it clear to our audience that Dr. Waldron and I are not going to use this program to disparage Anglicanism. Anglicanism is a wide spectrum of belief and practice, and you can easily find that out by watching the infighting that constantly goes on amongst Anglicans. But there are men who are dear friends of mine for many years who are thoroughly Calvinistic, thoroughly Reformed, confessional Anglicans, dedicated to the 39 Articles and most of all to Scripture, who also despise the Anglo-Catholic element of that tradition, and they despise the leftist element of that tradition. So we're not going to be broad-brushing Anglicans today, but if you could, tell us about who Matthew Barrett is and why his conversion from being a Southern Baptist and a Reformed Southern Baptist on top of that, why his conversion to Anglicanism is such a weighty issue to you.
Well, it's a little bit of a long story, but let me go into it a little bit. I wrote over three and a half years ago, almost now, an article, Do We Still Believe in Sola Scriptura? And just cited anonymously a number of statements that we had heard at Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary that I had read that troubled us that there may have been some slippage with regard to sola scriptura. And substantially, the response to that from a number of folks, a number of brother Reformed Baptists was nothing to see here. There's nothing going on. There's no danger in what's being done with regard to sola scriptura. And well, you know, I took it on the chin in a few circles because of trying to point out this danger. I'm not one that enjoys taking out the chin and these kind of issues any more than anybody else, I suppose. But fast forward now 3.5 years later, and one of the leaders in what's called the retrieval movement, or the emphasis on the necessity of interpreting the Bible according to the what's called the Great Tradition, fast forward now these 3 years, and Dr. Matthew Barrett has been a leader in that movement, and that's clear even in the articles he's posted with regard to his going into Anglicanism, has now, I think, vindicated, in a sense, my concerns and shown that there is a real danger here with regard to the doctrine of sola scriptura. Now, I agree with everything you said about Anglicanism and the need not to broad brush condemnation. But one thing that can be said, and I think must be said about Anglicanism, is that from its foundation, from the time that Richard Hooker wrote the Laws of Ecclesiastical Polity, till today, those gentlemen have a slightly different, I would say a significantly different, a view of sola scriptura than the Reformed. In fact, the original argument about the regulative principle of the church was an argument that basically can be summarized if you quote, on the one hand, 22:1 of the 1689 Baptist Confession and compare it to one of the 39 articles that are the foundation of the Church of England. And the difference then is that Anglicans, like Lutherans, do not believe that sola scriptura extends to the practices, government, and polity of the church. They believe, and they believe to this day, that church government and the polity of the church, and even practices like infant baptism, do not need to be supported by sola scriptura, but it's sufficient to show that they were the practices of the first centuries of the church. And the main issue for them is whether that tradition supports them, and not whether you can find episcopacy or whether you can find infant baptism in the scriptures themselves. This is the issue I'm concerned about. So let me put it like this. No, Anglicans are not Roman Catholic in their view of believing in scripture plus tradition with regard to doctrine, as they would say, but they do occupy a position similar to Roman Catholicism in saying that the worship, practice, and practices of the church do not need to be supported sola scriptura, but can be supported through a combination of scripture plus the tradition of the first five centuries of the church. In fact, years ago, I had the privilege of writing in a book entitled Who Runs the Church? And defending the view of church government, which they entitled Plural Elder Congregationalism there. And one of the people I wrote with in that book, and since it was a Four Views book, wrote against in that book, was a well-known Anglican by the name of Peter Toon. And sure enough, when he came to the subject of church government, when he came to the subject of defending Episcopal church government, he argued that it was not simply scripture, but scripture plus the first five centuries of Christian tradition that lays the foundation and as the basis upon which he would defend Episcopal church government. So all of that to say that there's a phrase that's been used in the debate about this, and the phrase is, well, people said there's no danger of anyone swimming the Tiber, that is going back to Rome. And I'm not saying that Matthew Barrett has gone back to Rome, but I am saying that he has now swum to an island in the middle of the Tiber. And that island is the one that's always been occupied by Lutherans and Anglicans when they taught and when they said that the church and its practices and its government and its worship does not need to be governed sola scriptura, but can be informed and guided, and you can base practices on scripture plus the first five centuries of the church's tradition. So this is why the whole thing is so significant to me. You know, Chris, I don't like to, you know, I'm not usually a guy that says I told you so. In fact, I kind of think it's impolite to do that. But then I realized that in scripture, there is an example of the Apostle Paul saying, I told you so. There it's there in Acts 27, when he told them not to keep trying to find a better wintering quarters for the ship. And he told them not to keep sailing, and they did anyway, and they ended up in the storm that finally shipwrecked them. And he came back to them later and said, brothers, you should have listened to me. And I guess that's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say there is a problem here, and it is a problem with an extreme version of the retrieval movement and a position that says that we must give the great tradition some sort of quasi-authority in the way we interpret the Bible.
By the way, folks, I just recently conducted an interview, August 5th, actually, day before yesterday, with Jason Wallace, who is pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church of Magna, Utah, an Orthodox Presbyterian congregation. And even though Jason is a paedo-baptist, he is not pumping his fist in the air that another Baptist has become a paedo-baptist, and he has equally great concerns about this so-called great tradition and how it is definitely paving a pathway to Rome, and making that pathway a more logical step for those embracing the so-called great tradition. Now, if you could be a little bit more detailed in your description of the retrieval movement, is this something that exists primarily amongst Reformed Baptists, or is it equally involved in Reformed Baptist and Presbyterian churches, and also, of course, define the great tradition itself?
Sure. Well, first of all, let me say that I appreciate what you just said about your friend Jason Wallace, because Presbyterians do not hold the view of tradition and of sola scriptura that the Anglicans do. Calvin is famous, and justly so, for saying and trying to support his view that if we're going to practice infant baptism, we must have a scriptural argument for it. That was quite different than Luther and later than the Anglicans. And so let me make very clear that I fully embrace the views of our Presbyterian brothers on the subject of sola scriptura, and we are I'm of one mind with them about this. But with regard to the whole subject of the retrieval movement and the great tradition, you know, I feel a little bit strange, Chris, because I've been teaching church history now for 40 years. And one of the things that I really realized early on into teaching church history is that we certainly should give much more credence to the teaching of the great pastors and teachers of the church in the way we interpret the Bible than we do. And I think I was probably an early voice saying, look, you know, if we're interpreting the Bible in a way that nobody's interpreted the Bible for 20 centuries, there's something wrong. We ought to at least rethink and take a second look at what we're talking about in the Bible, right? So there's a sense in which I feel a lot of sympathy in certain respects for the need to be much more aware of the traditional teaching of the church on a lot of subjects than a lot of Baptists have been in the last couple of centuries. So that I find myself now having to say, but hey, wait, we have to be careful here, and there are some cautions and roadblocks that people are jumping over that they shouldn't be jumping over. I feel like I'm in a strange position, Chris, because there's a good part of me that really appreciates the need to pay a lot more attention to the best part of the church's tradition in the way we interpret the Bible than we do. I simply draw the line at giving that tradition any infallible authority at all in terms of our teaching. Everything must be what sola scriptura can defend, or we must not embrace it as teaching. So I just want to say that kind of a way of qualifying what I'm saying. So there's a lot about this whole desire to be much more in tune was the best parts of the historical teaching of the church that I really liked. But the problem is, and this is what I was pointing out 2-3 years ago, that I felt like we were going from saying, let's listen closely to the tradition and see if it supports the way we're reading the Bible, or maybe it suggests a better way to read the Bible than we are. Because I do believe that we ought to have the attitude of the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, when Philip climbed into his chariot, the conversation was, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "Well, how can I except someone guide me?" So I'm really thoroughly convinced that we all need teachers. We all need guides that can help us understand what we're reading. On the other hand, the whole point of a guide and a teacher is that when he's done teaching, you say, "Oh, now I see it in the scripture. Now it's clear to me." It's not like, "Well, if I take scripture and add to it this tradition, now maybe I can say this doctrine or that." Well, that's not the way to use tradition at all. So, and another thing that I think we have to talk about here, and this whole thing is related to a desire to retrieve classical theism. That's really at the heart of this whole thing, the desire to make sure that we're in line with the great creeds of Nicaea and Chalcedon. And again, I couldn't agree with that more. I certainly thoroughly hold both Nicaea and Chalcedon myself, and find them to be a great help in my teaching and a great guide to what the scripture actually teaches about the Trinity and about the person of Christ. So praise God and hallelujah for the Nicene Creed and the Chalcedonian Creed. But again, there's a tendency now for this to be taken in directions that I find I have to say, wait just a second. One of the problems, Chris, is that when people talk about the great tradition, it almost sounds like that the great tradition is a monolithic. A monolithic tradition that speaks with one voice about everything, and that's simply not true. And we aren't looking for what the church has always said everywhere at all times. That's the Roman Catholic view of the tradition, and it's not a Protestant view of the teaching tradition of the church. Another problem is, and so what I want to say is, yes, I think we have to listen closely to what classical theism has said, and at the same time, we have to say, look, even the classical teachers of theism did not always agree among themselves, and so I think it's pretty clear that with regard to, say, the truth for the existence of God and natural theology. And things like this that are getting brought forward, that we don't have to go back to Thomas Aquinas, who is being held up as the, you know, greatest of the teachers of the church, and there are alternatives to the Thomist understanding of classical theism, and it's clear, I think, and I think it's very defensible that Thomas did not agree with Anselm and did not agree with Augustine about some pretty basic issues about natural theology, for instance. So what I find objectionable is the presentation of the tradition as if it's something that is what is said everywhere, all the time, at all times. And that's simply not the nature of the tradition. It's instructive, but it is not always uniform, and it has a center, but there are alternatives in the great tradition, and those alternatives don't all lead us back to Thomas Aquinas.
Now, I just want to announce to our listeners, you mentioned the Council of Nicaea. This happens to be the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. And Dr. Tom Nettles will be joining us in a week or so. I'll find the exact date momentarily. But he is going to be discussing the importance of the Council of Nicaea. And being a Calvinistic Baptist, I think he has a proper understanding of that. And one thing we probably should make clear, just in case people get confused when they start doing research on the Council of Nicaea, that they're not getting it confused or mixed up with the Second Council of Nicaea. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, which has got some very heretical and Romanist teaching in it.
Yes, that's true.
And when the term retrieval movement is being used, that implies that Reformed Baptists are saying we are lacking something and we need to retrieve something to make ourselves superior to what we have been. Now, I understand that, you know, all Christians should believe in Semper Reformata, that we should be always reforming, and we should always make sure as Bereans that whatever we believe and practice is being done according to Scripture, and if we realize that something is an error, we've got to discard it and return to the Scriptures and so on. So I understand that the Reformed Baptist movement has not only never been monolithic completely, and it's never been perfect. But at the same time, it worries me when a word like retrieval is being used, and then all of a sudden, everyone who does not jump on the bandwagon with this group of retrievalists, they're considered the oddballs and the aberrant ones. Am I making sense?
Well, yeah, absolutely. And, you know, one of the things that you have to be aware of is other two issues that Dr. Barrett mentioned that he changed his view about in going over to a conservative Anglican position, and that is episcopacy and infant baptism. Now, if you follow the retrieval mindset, then you're going to go in the direction of saying, well, if this is what the first four or five centuries of the church practiced, then we've got to adopt it. Now, I think there's a good argument, both for believers' baptism from the early history of the church and also from the earliest history of the church for what we defend as at CBTS, and that's Puritan Congregationalism. But the fact of the matter is that that the retrieval movement kind of assumes, it does assume, a different view of church history than I defend. It assumes that if you can find it in the first three or four centuries of church history, then it's almost certain that that's the correct view, and whatever you think the Bible says that might be different than that is wrong. But the fact of the matter is that that's not true. I believe and teach in my classes a developmental view of church history, which takes into account that after the apostles died, the apostolic fathers, for instance, who loved the apostles, thought they were following the apostles, and didn't depart from them intentionally. But it's clear when you read the Apostolic Fathers and some of the other early fathers that there were a lot of ways in which they simply did not understand the apostles. And that shouldn't surprise us because the apostles were inspired and their followers were not. And I teach in my church history class, and I believe there's a kind of cliff phenomena in the early church, and we have to take that into account. So the fact that you find episcopacy in the second century, and you do, and the fact that you find and increasing references to infant baptism in the second and the third century doesn't mean and doesn't imply at all that the early church, the earliest church, the apostolic church, taught or practiced either of those things. And I think that's really important to understand. And that, and the fact is that what you have in church history is a gradually developing theological tradition in which the church is more and more able, and this is even evident with regard to the Trinity and the person of Christ, more and more able to properly articulate, to properly state the right doctrines concerning the doctrine of God and the Trinity and the right doctrine concerning the person of Christ. And this is a development that takes place in the early church through all sorts of debate in the midst of all sorts of heretical teaching, or in other cases, very immature teaching, because the church is like a child learning how to talk and to say things the right way. I think there's fundamentally something wrong with the notion, with the view of church history that's held by those who give an almost infallible authority to the tradition of the first five centuries.
Yes, and we have to go to our first commercial break. And if you'd like to join the conversation with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Oh, and folks, by the way, I found out that Dr. Tom Nettles will be discussing the importance of the Council of Nicaea on Friday, August 15th, which is a week from tomorrow. And I'd also like to plug a program I'm doing with a name that should be familiar with many Reformed Baptists, especially if they're my age or older. Greg Nichols, who is currently the pastor of Amazing Grace Church, a Reformed Baptist church in Catskill, New York, is going to be on the program with a deacon of mine at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, and they will be discussing the duties of church members to their pastors, drawing from the writings of John Angel James, John Owen, and even Greg Nichols. So I hope that you'll mark your calendars for those two Fridays, the 15th and 22nd of August. But we will be right back after these messages. Please don't go away.
James White here of Alpha and Omega Ministries, announcing that this September, I'm heading out to Pennsylvania to speak at two events that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen has lined up for me. On Thursday, September 18th at 11 a.m., I'm speaking to men in ministry leadership at Chris's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastor's Luncheon at Church of the Living Christ in Louisville. Then, on Sunday, September 21st at 1:30 p.m., I'm speaking at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle on the theme, Can We Trust the Bible is the Authentic and Inerrant Word of God? I hope you can join Chris and me for both events. For more details on the free pastor's luncheon, visit ironsharpensironradio.com. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. For more details on Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, visit trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, I'll see you in September in Pennsylvania for these exciting events.
CEO and President of Lebanon-Felt Credit Union, and we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanon-Felt Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with six convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanon Hill Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required, federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in His sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And not only does RoyalDiadem.com provide Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with monthly financial support automatically each and every month, on top of that, they are giving Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener, solely by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they make their purchase of jewelry. So whether you're purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, either way, whether you're buying jewelry for yourself or someone you love, mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you contact RoyalDiadem.com, and we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. So go to RoyalDiadem.com today, mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We're now back with Dr. Sam Waldron, who is the president of the Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary in Owensboro, Kentucky. He's also the pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in that same city and state, Owensboro, Kentucky. And he's an author and conference speaker. And we are discussing a very important topic today, perhaps most important for Reformed Baptists, as it appears that many sharing that title of Reformed Baptists are diminishing the importance and meaning of Sola Scriptura in favor of a retrieval of a so-called great tradition. And if you have a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Before I forget, I just wanted to let you know that a mutual friend of ours, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, loves your latest blog article, and he wanted to let you know that he has your back, and he is thrilled with it. And I know that you two disagree over eschatological issues, but I know that he has a very high regard for you and wanted you to know that he has your back.
Well, that's great to know. Thank you for passing that on. Hey, Chris, before we...
Hello?
I really want to make sure I get right. And so I looked it up on the break. What amounts to the Roman Catholic view of the tradition is what's stated by by a monk in Gaul, Vincent of Bourin. He was concerned that Scripture wasn't sufficient to bring us to unity, and he actually said, and I'm quoting now, "All possible care must be taken that we hold that faith which has been believed everywhere, always by all," That's the Roman Catholic view of tradition,
right?
And it's a view of tradition that wrongly regards that tradition as monolithic, and I think that's the kind of view that I'm concerned about.
Yeah, they often use the phrase "unanimous consent of the fathers," and the fathers were disagreeing over many, many things over the centuries.
Yeah, that's right, and those fathers were in the process themselves of gradually being able to articulate the teaching of Scripture more clearly. And And the early fathers themselves actually acknowledged this. It was one of the Cappadocian fathers, as I recall, who actually said of some of the earlier men that they said things that were not quite right about the Trinity. And he went on to say that it's important that we understand that what was a little thing then is a little thing no longer. In other words, he was admitting that there is a maturation that takes place and was taking place in the early church, even with regard to their ability to properly state the doctrine of the Trinity, and that this means that we have to take the teaching tradition as a whole, and we can't try to find some unanimity that actually doesn't exist in it.
Right. And do you think a part of this problem, it seems to be a part of it to me, I hear this from converts to Roman Catholicism, where they seem to stamp with a seal of biblical approval or Christian approval anything that they deem as old and ancient, that it must be true if somebody of an ancient era believed and did this. And
right.
And they also often wrongly make things in their minds and in their speech older than they really are. And even if they were going all the way back to the biblical era, the Bible itself contains condemnations of wrong belief that rose up even in the apostles' day, which they warn about in the scriptures themselves. So being old doesn't mean you're right, does it?
No, it absolutely doesn't. And all things, a lot of things that are taught in the earliest writings after the apostles are clearly not something we want to embrace. One famous illustration of this is, I think, in one of the best of the apostolic fathers, First Clement, and he relates the story of the phoenix. You know, how the phoenix lives so many years and then collapses in a ball of fire, and then an egg is somehow found in the ashes and a new phoenix grows. He relates that as a proof of the resurrection and relates that story as if it were true.
Wow.
And this has been one of the best and earliest, the best of the apostolic fathers, because First Clement's epistle to the Corinthians is highly regarded, but of course not regarded as scriptural. So, I mean, and there are all sorts of things like that in the apostolic fathers that I think are evidence of what I call the cliff phenomenon, and that the rapid descent into a lot of ignorance and confusion that took place after the apostles died and there was no longer an inspired voice speaking in the church.
Right. So whenever you hear the nonsense of Catholic apologists that there was a unanimous consent of the fathers, you just got to realize that the person is speaking falsehood. There was even an early church father, Irenaeus, who believed Jesus lived to be 50 years old. All kinds of nonsense. But not to say we just
and the Reformed Fathers and the Reformation and post-Reformation period, while they respected the tradition of the Church, and Calvin certainly thought that what he was teaching had support in the early Church, there were all sorts of things that were there that they had the liberty to disagree with. I mean, the common understanding of Catholicism about Christ descending into hell, and as that phrase occurs in the Apostles' Creed, Calvin disagreed with the way that was interpreted as a literal descent into Tartarus or Hades, and so did most of the Reformed. They did not feel, and they felt that death ray should be.
Are you there, Dr. Waldron? You've cut out.
Resonating in the grave, for 3 days, or with regard to Christ experiencing hell on the cross. And this was the, I think, the majority view of the Reformed at the Reformation, post-Reformation period. So they did not have the kind of respect for the early tradition that sometimes people attribute to them.
Yes, and in fact, one of the most dangerous heretical cults around today that has gained acceptance from evangelical Christians in many circles are the Word of Faith Pentecostals, and they actually hold, or at least many of them do, as one of their primary tenets that Jesus Christ was tortured physically in hell after dying, and according to some of them, became the first born-again man in hell, as if Jesus needed to be born again.
I never heard that. That's awful.
Oh, yeah. That's what Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and many of these other heretics teach and taught.
So apparently it wasn't finished when he died, when he died on the cross.
Right.
And he didn't go to paradise that day, right?
That's right. That's what it appears to be, according to these people. Yeah. Now, what has been, do you know, of the reaction of some of our fellow Reformed Baptists who have been really strongly pushing this retrieval movement and the so-called Great Tradition? Have you heard any responses to Matthew Barrett's conversion to Anglicanism?
Oh, no, I really haven't, brother. And I wouldn't be qualified to talk about that. So I do hope that it gives some folks pause and makes them, rethink some of the direction that they're going. I really do. And I hope it does. Anyway.
Now, I remember before the program, you had said to me that you perhaps believe that you held back a little too much during our first interview about this 3 years ago. Is there anything that you want to clarify today that you were more hesitant to reveal the last time?
I think we've basically been talking about the issue, and I had my concerns back then. I'd expressed my concerns. I'd been widely dismissed when I expressed those concerns, but now I see in Dr. Barrett's preference for and conversion to Anglicanism, if I can put it that way, a clear evidence that there was an issue in terms of one of the leaders of this movement with his view of sola scriptura, and so. I think that's really significant. I've seen other evidence. I don't know of this personally, but I've seen people talking about the fact of anecdotally, there have been people that embracing this movement have finally returned to Rome. I think that has happened. It's not a myth. It is a reality.
Yes, it is. And we have to go to our midway break right now. And we do have some people waiting to have their questions answered by you, Dr. Waldron. But if anybody else would like to join them, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in. But here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked, or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, So don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com will enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, CVBBS.com is now shipping worldwide.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order. And once again, I want to publicly thank from the bottom of my heart Pike Lambeth, the executive vice president of the publishers of the New American Standard Bible, who just yesterday let me know that they are renewing their advertising contract with us. So thank you so much, Pike. And once again, if you want to really help Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in a big way, have your pew Bibles or the Bibles underneath your chairs or however you have Bibles set out in your sanctuary of your church, have them replaced with brand new American Standard Bibles, and go to nasbible.com to order them, nasbible.com, and mention that you heard about the publishers of the New American Standard Bible from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my fascinating conversation with Dr. Sam Waldron, the president and professor of systematic theology at Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary in Owensboro, Kentucky, where he also serves as pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in that city and state. He's an author, conference speaker. Before we return to that conversation, I want to remind you, if you really love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check from your post office to a physical address the old-fashioned way, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, parachurch ministry, your business, private professional practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event, as long as I agree with what you are doing and advertising, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as soon as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Also, I want to remind you, as urgently as we need your financial support for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I never want anybody giving their own church where they're a member less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless financially Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, if you love this show, please share some of that money with us. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Owensboro, Kentucky, no matter where you live in the world, I have helped people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience spanning the globe find churches, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from where they live, that are biblically faithful. So if you are in that predicament, please let me know. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Dr. Sam Waldron on our conversation today, which is basically sounding an alarm for Reformed Baptists primarily to return to a very high view of sola scriptura and the dangers of the retrieval movement and the so-called great tradition movement. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And I know that there are no Reformed Baptists or no professedly Reformed Baptists who are flat out saying, I don't believe in sola scriptura. How do they explain themselves to get over that accusation? Have you heard the explanations?
You know, it's a good question. It's a good question, brother. If they affirm the confession of faith, and they do, then you've got really sola scriptura and the sufficiency of scripture in every paragraph, in one way or the other, expounded right. In chapter one of the confession of faith.
Right.
I think that when you it's simply a higher and higher esteem and reverence for theological tradition, in which you can't really imagine that that there could be and what's so difficult is, in part I agree with this, but not the way it's taken. You can't go in the direction of saying, is this aspect of a part of the tradition really that clear, and is it to be embraced in spite of the fact that there are other aspects of the tradition, but more importantly, the clear teaching of the Bible? So it's a difficult thing to talk about, and I don't quite understand that the insensitivity to the problems that are developing.
Okay, we have Doyle in Dillsburg, Pennsylvania. And Doyle says, I understand that this group of Reformed Baptists who upholds the so-called Great Tradition are great admirers of Thomas Aquinas. Now, I'm not saying that there was nothing to learn from Thomas Aquinas. He was a brilliant man, but at the same time, it is clear he had a different gospel than the one we cherish. He believed the same things that were centuries later articulated and made dogma in the Council of Trent about the gospel. So how on earth could these men uphold as such a primary hero someone who has a false gospel and, unless he repented before death, will be in hell?
I don't know how to respond to that, except to say I'm not sure what they would say with regard to that. Here's one of the things. I'll just, since Dr. Barrett is out now and not embarrassed about what direction he's gone, in his book Simply Trinity, he says this. Thomas Aquinas not only wrote an extensive apologetic for theology called the Summa Contra Gentiles, but an extensive unfinished guide to theology for students called the Summa Theologiae. Sadly, Protestants today, especially evangelicals, avoid Thomas like the plague, thinking he is Roman Catholic. And now, he says that is a caricature that needs to die a sudden death. But the problem is that in every particular doctrine that you might want to talk about, he was Roman Catholic, up to and including defining and defending transubstantiation, the heart of the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Mass. And so I read that when I was reading Simply Trinity a number of years ago, and I thought to myself, what? You know, how can he say that? Perhaps they don't believe, and I can't speak for them, but perhaps they don't believe that the things that he taught with regard to the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Mass and transubstantiation were heretical doctrine. I don't think they believe it, but are they making light of it? So light of it that they think that he could have taught such things? And It makes me speechless, really. He was, in every particular way that you want to ask about Roman Catholicism, a Roman Catholic. And so how Barrett can say that this is something that the caricature is really beyond me.
Yes. We have Kevin in Biloxi, Mississippi, who says, if these men are so steeped in history as they seem to claim, that they want to retrieve these things that are uniquely a part of the great tradition, shouldn't their history also teach them that this is very foreign to their own Baptist history?
Their own Baptist history. I'm not quite sure what that means. One of the things that, and this goes in an entirely different direction, but one of the things we have to appreciate and that our Baptist forefathers very clearly appreciated was that they were persecuted by Roman Catholic, you know. However, I'm not sure what's implied in this question. I will say, I do agree with Calvin and the other reformers who did not think of themselves as restorationists, but as reformers. That is to say, they did not think that the church had been lost for 1,000 years and that they were restoring it. That's the view of a lot of charismatic and others. I do believe that they were right to think of themselves as reformers. I think there is an argument for a believer's baptism in the history of the church, but I don't make a big distinction between Baptist history and church history, and I'm not quite sure what that means. I will say that, in my view, particular Baptists emerged in the early 1600s in London, in England, and spread from there. And that's the true origin of our own Baptist, particular Baptist forefathers. There are views of Baptist history out there, the Trail of Blood theories that I don't think can be supported from a proper view of church history. So I'm not sure if that's what's being implied. I'm not saying it is, but I think of those kind of things when I hear a question like this about Baptist history. I think I'm taking you down a professor of church history's rabbit trail.
Well, Kevin, if you want to clarify yourself with another email, that's fine. My guess could be that the very fact that these guys like to use as a pejorative term biblicists, that would indicate that those of us who are holding sola scriptura as such a sacred thing and making sure that we keep sounding the alarm that all of the creeds and confessions are very subordinate to the scriptures, that we are some kind of like hillbillies or something. And of course, making a caricature as if we have nothing to do with church history and that we have nothing to do with creeds and confessions and that we believe in going out into the woods by ourselves and getting a proper understanding of the Bible without any teachers. That could be
my Bible and God, right?
Right.
It's the mentality of a biblicist.
Right.
So I think that there has been a danger of a kind of biblicism, but biblicism is not to be equated with a firm and tenacious grasp on sola scriptura and with an insistence that doctrine needs to be provable from the Bible. it's not permissible to combine the Bible with tradition, whoever traditions you're talking about, and get your doctrine that way. It must be by good and necessary inference or explicitly deduced from the Word of God. And that's not biblicism. That's sola scriptura.
Amen. And by the way, I do despise using the term biblicism as a pejorative term. Because we don't believe historically as Baptists anything, we're not supposed to anyway, anything that is not clearly taught in the Bible. And why use that root word for Bible as some kind of an insult? I just don't get it.
I understand.
Now, are there any dialogues occurring between those who are for and against the retrieval movement so that there can be some perhaps greater understanding, some healed wounds, some anything of that nature?
Well, there have been some responses to some of the things Dr. Barrett has written, and you're going to see them online more and more because his choice to go to a conservative kind of Anglicanism is going to make those critiques much more popular. I think the fact of the matter is that it's very difficult to talk about these issues, and why I was so reluctant to do so 3 years ago, without getting yourself in a real difficult situation. And so my impression is that there isn't a sufficient amount of conversation about this. I've made my own views on this pretty open and public. My concerns about the natural theology of Aquinas are out there and things. And I think there needs to be a conversation about those things, Chris. But I'm not sure there is the kind of conversation that there needs to be.
Okay, we have Tammy in Utica, New York, who asks, do you have any counsel and ideas about steps that could be taken by Reformed Baptist pastors to ensure that their congregations will not be deceived by these retrieval movements and leave sound biblical theology and ecclesiology?
Well, that's a really good question. You know, I think that one of the greatest, preventive or protection against this is simply a commitment to consecutively, expositorily, and textually and topically preach the Word of God week after week after week, and to insist on the very doctrine of Scripture that we have in chapter 1 of the Confession, which I think it may seem funny, because I don't think it is, because the Confession is the great witness to sola scriptura.
Yes.
I mean, I think in every one of the 10 paragraphs in chapter 1, in a different way, you have a light shown on the subject of sola scriptura. And it's a biblical exposition of the foundation of those statements would go a long ways, I think, to protecting people against the notion that in any way, shape, or form, tradition should trump the teaching of Scripture. And I think also we have to understand I think we have a right view of the nature and value of the teaching tradition of the church. It will help us not to misunderstand it and take it in a wrong way or use it in a wrong way. I'm not sure if this is the best way to say it. I've tried to say it in any number of places in my own ministry. And maybe this is just too homely and ridiculous, but I'll share it with your listeners, and maybe it'll be helpful. You know, I have what I call the Mrs. Kelly illustration. Mrs. Kelly was a teacher of mine. I'm not sure if it was kindergarten or first grade, but she taught me to read. Now, Mrs. Kelly, but once Mrs. Kelly taught me to read, I didn't need her standing over me and telling me everything, because I could read for myself. The value of the teaching tradition of the church is the cumulative ministry of the pastor teachers that Christ has been giving to his church for 2,000 years. And the value of their ministry is simply this, that we don't understand Scripture clearly, and then we don't trust ourselves to be the perfect interpreters of Scripture. And so we go and say, well, Christ has given to his church pastor teachers, and he's been giving them for 2,000 years. Maybe I should go to the best of those pastor teachers and see what they say about this text. And we read them, and we consult several of them, and we read our commentaries, and then we say, oh, that's what the text is saying. No, we're not dependent on those pastor teachers after that, are we? Because at the point where they have enlightened us, and we say, oh, yeah, now I see what the Bible says, at that point, their value has been achieved, right? We don't say, well, I've got to make sure that Benjamin Keach is with me all the time. Mrs. Kelly teaches us to read. Keach and the other forefathers and teach us to read our Bibles. Once we're reading our Bibles and we see it there, the goal is achieved, and we're not in any kind of way dependent upon them after that. But that's a pretty homely way of trying to teach the value of tradition on the one hand, and on the other hand, the fact that they're not our final authority. They only help us to understand our final authority.
Okay, we have Mel in Brandon, Vermont, and Mel wants to know, it seems that some of these professed confessionalists in Protestantism don't realize that they are beginning to imitate Rome's understanding of their own creedal statements, where they place them on an equal par with Scripture or above them. Isn't this what many must be unconsciously doing?
Well, let me talk about that for a while. It's certainly true that Rome places their creedal statement, their theological tradition, the oral tradition that they promote from ex cathedra, places that on a level with Scripture. And so I'm sure they place the Nicene Creed and Chalcedonian Creed and some of their other creeds on a level with Scripture. That is emphatically wrong, of course. That has never been the Protestant view, and should never be the Protestant view of our creeds and confessions. I'm a strong believer in creeds and confessions, teach this. I'll be teaching it again to our new members class this coming Lord's Day. I'm a strong believer in creeds and confessions as a necessary and obligatory action of the church. The church doesn't have any choice but to confess their understanding of Scripture.
And you even wrote a commentary on the London Baptist Confession.
Yeah, that's true. And I wrote it because I thought that the confession was so valuable a help in understanding Scripture, right? I certainly believe that the creeds and confessions are not only useful but obligatory. As I was about to say, it's not enough for God to say it and for the Holy Spirit to inspire it. The church must confess it. That's part of the obligation of the church, to confess what it believes Scripture says. Now, but having said that, but the Protestant view, the Reformed view of creeds, is that they are not a final authority. They're not divine authority. The Protestant view of creeds is that they are a form of human authority. The church, in its own way, like the family and like the state, the three spheres of authority, the church has a certain authority. One of its part of its authority is to confess the truth of Scripture. The church's obligation to confess the truth of Scripture is a kind of human authority. It's not divine authority. But I will agree with, was it Nell? I will agree that some Protestants begin to forget themselves, and they treat their creeds as if they were divine authority, and that should never be done. Our creed is a form of human authority and never never divine authority. Divine authority are infallible and so forth, but not our creeds. They are always subject to improvement and always subject to being made better than they are, because they're a development of church history. Are they important? Should they be revised lightly or quickly? No. Is that a reality because they're simply human authority? Yes, it is.
Amen. We have Vernon in Pawtucket, Rhode Island. And Vernon says, do you advise that people not join Reformed Baptist churches that are a part of this retrieval movement?
No, that's not my advice, because the fact of the matter is that there are all sorts of different levels of this and different understandings of this, even within the retrieval movement. I would never give that advice. And in fact, I can't say I would never give that advice. If someone was actually beginning to treat their creed as if it was divine and not human authority, I might advise that, but I don't know of anybody who's actually saying that or doing that. So to say something like that would be to undermine the ministry and of men and churches that I love and respect, and I'm not going to say that. There might be an odd situation where things have gotten so extreme, or if I really understood, maybe, but I'm reluctant to respond to that question positively.
Wouldn't one of the elements that might give you pause in regarding to recommend a church is how frequently and forcefully they proclaim and insist upon these things of retrievalism? Like, for instance, I've had people ask me, would I ever join a dispensationalist church? And if there was not a confessional Reformed Baptist church in my area where I really believed the pastors had the hearts of shepherds, because you might have a Reformed Baptist church where you have a tyrant as a pastor, or pastors plural.
Yeah, I don't.
but if you can't find a good, solid Reformed Baptist church, and there's a sovereign grace believing Calvinistic dispensationalist church, as long as they're not one string bandros or primarily teach their eschatology, because that might be something that you hardly ever hear from their pulpit, then I would be a lot more comfortable to join such a place. Does that make sense?
Sure. Sure. And what I'm concerned about is a tendency that's illustrated by Dr. Barrett's conversion to Anglicanism. And I'm giving a warning to people, brothers and churches that I love. That's my spirit.
Right. Amen. And it seems that Reformed Baptists through every decade that passes by, develop things that set them apart from other Reformed Baptists. And they do so very often with a militant spirit. And sometimes I wonder, are we going to keep dividing with such frequency that we no longer exist on the planet before the return of Christ? I mean, it really gets disturbing to see how many times there are war, infighting and wars going on amongst us.
Yeah, and that's something that we really need to be cautious about. You know, I know a friend of mine, Pastor Jeff Smith, and he believes that historically that there was a kind of self-satisfaction and maybe self-satisfaction is the right word, with that particular Baptist in a previous age had with themselves that made them stand aloof from the Great Awakening. And the fact of the matter is that in many respects, maybe the Great Awakening passed them by. And it was because that they felt that they were fine as they were and didn't need anything like that. You know, and now, you know, this is the danger. I mean, because do I think our ecclesiology is right? Do I think our view of baptism is right? Do I think our view of Reformed theology is correct? I absolutely do. But boy, we're in trouble if we lose a teachable spirit and if we allow that to make us become proud, right? That's a real danger. So, and I think one of the things that we've tried to do at CBTS is avoid big fights over issues like this. We do take stands. We have to teach what we believe, but we try to do it with a Catholic spirit, what I'd call a Catholic Reformed Baptist spirit of love for our brethren. And it's only because this issue of sola scriptura is so fundamental that we're forced to say something about it, and that we choose to make this the issue we want to talk about.
Amen. Just out of curiosity, has anyone, I know this is kind of a fairly new phenomenon, but as you've already demonstrated, you've been warning about it for several years at least, but is there any book either available or in the works on this? I know that you have blog articles, but is there a more substantial work in the works about this?
Yeah, well, no, not by us. So Dr. Jeff Johnson of Arkansas and yes. Great Bible Theological Seminary has written some things about this, and I believe he's worth listening to, and that what he's saying deserves deserves a respectful reading, because one of the tendencies out there is to drive certain theological views, like the doctrine of simplicity, to extremes, I fear, that take you clearly away from the teaching of the Bible about some things. And I think his concerns about some of those things are well worth listening to, even though I hold the doctrine of divine and simplicity myself. And, of course, it's confessional. God is without body parts and passions, and I say, amen, that's exactly right.
Amen. We have Parson in Mountain Brook, Alabama. And Parson says, you mentioned before that Dr. Matthew Barrett converted to Anglicanism from out of a Reformed understanding of Scripture that is Baptistic. Has he remained Reformed as an Anglican? And have you heard of any notable figures who have actually gone all the way to Rome with this?
Well, for the last question, I haven't heard of any notable figures recently that have done that. I think there have been notable figures in the past that have done stuff like this. The question, has he remained reformed? So far as I know, in the sense that Anglicans can be reformed, he has. But of course, it's essential to Anglicanism to hold a modified understanding of sola scriptura and to the normative principle of worship rather than the regulative principle of worship. So sola scriptura leads directly to the regulative principle of worship that the consistently reformed hold, whereas both Lutherans and Anglicans hold something that we call the normative principle of scripture and do not hold to the regulative principle because they don't think the sola scriptura applies to issues like the government, worship, and worship of the church, including something like infant baptism. I didn't know this till a few years ago, but if you read some of the Lutheran commentators on Luther himself, he didn't think he needed sola scriptura to practice infant baptism. That just shows you one of the ways in which this becomes a very important issue. Calvin, of course, disagreed with him and said, no, if we're going to practice infant baptism, we have to have a biblical argument, and that's where the old, I think faulty, but reformed argument based on circumcision in the Old Testament it comes from. Calvin put it together. I'm not going to say the first one who held it, but he certainly is famous for holding it because he felt like you had to have a biblical argument for infant baptism if you're going to practice it.
Helen, are you there, Dr. Brother?
Entitled to necessity of reforming the church.
Now, did John Calvin say, okay, now will somebody come up with a biblical explanation for infant baptism? What would he have called a biblical explanation? The only one that I'm aware of that could use the New Testament to teach infant baptism are those that assume that household baptisms, oiko baptism as they call it, included infants. But how else could you even biblically use scripture itself to prove infant baptism? I know they try to claim that it is the new covenant's version of circumcision, but that can't be proven from the New Testament. Are you there, Dr. Waldron? I think we've lost Dr. Waldron. Well, we're going to our final break, and hopefully we'll be able to recover Dr. Waldron. And our email address, if you want to join us before we run out of time, is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Thank you.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency, and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
And don't forget, folks, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is also sponsored in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime dear friend Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Sorensen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Dr. Waldron, are you with us?
Yes, I am.
They're great. I don't know why you dropped off, but these kind of technological things are the bane of my existence, and they do happen from time to time. And I'm always delighted.
I'm sorry. I feel a little defensive, but I don't think I did anything. But who knows, you know?
Right. Well, I'm always delighted when I see something like this happening on a multi-million dollar corporation's network like Fox News, because it just shows me even the big boys can have this stuff happen. But I was hoping, Providence did not allow us to do this, but I was hoping that you were going to be able to preach at a Bible conference that's being held a half hour away from me in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, for the Reformation Day weekend, and that was unable to be fit into your schedule due to a conflict. But are there any other? Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was sorry about that too. I was already scheduled to preach at our own Reformation Day conference on that very day. And I hope that I can make it out there again some other time to do that.
Yes. Well, if you could, do you have any other speaking engagements or books or anything else that you want to inform our listeners about that are in the works?
Let's see. Well, I'm still really excited about the publication of my book, The Doctor of Last Things, An Optimistic God Millennial Viewpoint, that was published by Three Grace Press and my friends down there. It's been really excited about it. It's been doing very well. And, of course, this book is the product of 35 years of teaching on the subject of eschatology. And, of course, some of your listeners may know that I have several books out there on the subject, but this really takes the best of all those books that are out there already, combines them into one, and introduces them in a way that I think is really the way I want people to approach this. I start the book by asking, is eschatology optional? And then I talk about the fact that there is a core that every Christian must believe, and that not to believe is really to leave the Christian faith. But that core is held by the four major eschatological views that evangelicals and Bible believers have held over the years. But so that our approach to this issue, let's take that into account, even though that I go on to defend amillennialism in the book. I say, oh, look, we've got to treat each other as friends and with courtesy and Christian kindness, because this is not an argument in itself between orthodox and heretic. It's an argument, at least with regard to those four views, between Bible believers, and we have to behave ourselves in the way we conduct that conversation.
Yes. So, in other words, if those of our listeners who already have The End Times Made Simple by you, this new book would have more information not included in that volume.
Oh yeah. One of the things that happened when I published that is a lot of things I was already teaching couldn't be included in that book, and so one of the things is the whole new introduction. There's a history of eschatology in the church as an occurrence at the end. And then a lot of what has led me to what I call optimistic amillennialism, my understanding of the parable of the mustard seed, my understanding of the promises of Christ to his church in Matthew 16, those articles are now a part of this book. And so it really gives my entire teaching on that subject in our basic class and our advanced class in terms of what we teach on Bible eschatology at the seminary.
And when you say that, I think you used the word developed into optimistic amillennialism, this is a fairly recent development in your understanding of eschatology? I'm not talking about the amillennial part. I'm talking about the optimistic part.
Well, over the years, my views of Matthew 16 and the parable of the mustard seed are not new. But it has appeared to me that it's necessary to emphasize that amillennialism can be understood in a more optimistic way. Some of the attacks on amillennialism have been that it doesn't have the optimism of certain other views like postmillennialism. And I'm not trying to start a fight here, but I do believe that there are a lot of perspectives of Scripture that give us the right to be very optimistic about the church and about the growth and spread of the gospel. And so that's led me to want to talk about an optimistic form of amillennialism.
Well, we are out of time, and I want to make sure our listeners have your websites. Once again, Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary's website is cbtseminary.org, cbtseminary.org. And the website for Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Owensboro, Kentucky is grbco.org, grbco.org. Thank you so much, Dr. Waldron, for being such an exquisite guest. I look forward to your return many times in the future. And I want to thank everybody.
Good talking to you.
Great. And I want to make sure everybody remembers for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.